We try it again. Good morning. This is kind of unusual for me to be in chapel in this facility. Years and years ago, I was already speaking in the chapel down below. It makes us feel smaller for some reason. I am here for 3 weeks. Then I go to Myanmar for 4 weeks to teach 2 courses there. And then I come back and teach one of the modules. Only reason I'm not going to be here for this full 11 weeks is you didn't sign up for my course that I was supposed to be teaching now. So I'm very, very disturbed. Some of you don't know me, but this is my 18th trip to the Philippines. Is this a good habit? I think so. My first time coming was in 1987. I came with my wife. I stayed at Faith Academy. I was teaching for Azusa Pacific University. And then I started coming every 2 or 3 years. This is my 5th trip this year, with 1 more to go. People ask me, you've traveled to a lot of countries. I've traveled to 116 nations. I've now taught in 43 different nations. They say, which is your favorite nation? I said, I don't have a favorite nation. Nations don't impress me, people do. And it's the Filipinos that have captured my heart. And so I come back here again and again because despite the fact that you are the nation with the second most tragedies in the world next to China, there's an indomitable spirit that I sense here. I also feel like the Philippines is the gateway to the rest of Asia, which includes 60% of the world's population. And so I'm committed here to being part of what I think is an incredible body of students and faculty that can impact far beyond the Philippine Islands. By the way, I have a family. Some of you wondered. And so let me just show you who my family is. I've got the button here, don't I? It's kind of interesting. I was told by Professor Land that this is forward slide and this is backslide. If I press it, you all backslide. I'm entitling my presentation, which is going to run through the two chapels, this chapel and on Thursday. The tickets are very expensive on Thursday, but I'm giving them out free so that you can come back. This is what we call an abalone conch. It's a shellfish. It's a clam. It's a large clam. And I'll talk about that in a minute. This was me 3 months ago. And then I went for 11 weeks traveling in a number of different countries. I did the Ramadan fast in Pakistan. In 25 days, I lost 25 pounds. Then I go back to the States for 20 days and I put 10 pounds back on again. It says a lot about our dietary practices in the United States. This is me now. By the way, I want you to know this is a design of students who were diligently taking down my lecture notes in class. When I was 22 years of age, I felt very much the calling to missionary service. But there was a problem. Church of the Nazarene believed that young single girls were very sainted, very holy ladies, and we could send them to the missionary field, but a single man, they're kind of questionable. You don't want to send them. Too much temptation. Women don't get temptation, but men do, I think was the implicit message they were giving. And so I joined the United States Peace Corps. The United States Peace Corps is a program that sent young people around the world. I was assigned to Brazil. I was so happy to go to Brazil because the Church of the Nazarene had new work there. I was to be in the brand new city of Brasilia, and I was to learn a language that I could use around the world. 5 months ago, I was in Brazil, in Brasilia, at the prison where I ministered as a social worker, and preaching in the Nazarene churches that didn't exist just when I lived there, and preaching along the Amazon River. This is my family. The beautiful lady sitting, standing beside me is my wife. She is East Indian, but has never lived in India. She grew up in British Guyana in South America and is three generations removed from India. Her father was a Hindu priest, but in a drunken stupor, he confronted Jesus Christ, was transformed, and became the pioneer missionary pastor of the Church of the Nazarene in the nation of Guyana. Then you see my four children. The blonde one on the right, the daughter, her name is Kayla. She currently has eight children at home. She has four of her own, two adopted Ethiopians, and three foster children. My daughter Amber and her husband. And then on the left, the big man there, who is no longer big, he's lost 100 pounds since then, standing next to my daughter, Melody Joy. And the fellow Pogi over there is my son. He was here last year over Christmas, and some of you spent some time with him. He's 22 years old, and his name is Ryan. Here I am with my handsome four children and the old man. And there are my three daughters and their husbands and little Penny. This is Ryan on Corregidor Island. And he's my remaining project, sitting out on one of the cannons there, showing off. This is my wife. She's beautiful. She's older than she looks. She's a very famous scientist. She is a molecular biologist at Penn State in the United States. So occasionally we see each other when she comes to Kansas City. But she's also contracted with the Department of State and with the Department of Defense for doing a lot of secret training of scientists around the world to divert them away from biological weapons of mass destruction. She's written seven textbooks. She sent her research up in the space shuttle. She supervised projects with the Russian Academy of Sciences. I'm very proud of my daughter, my wife. She's only 10 years younger than I am. But the fact was, she never went to high school. And at age 23 was languishing, believing that her vision, her calling to medical work could never be realized. But a professor, a Nazarene professor, landed in Guyana and said, if God can move mountains, he can open up the doors for you to come and study at our Nazarene University. And miraculously, at many different levels, that happened. She graduated with her Bachelor of Science degree, cum laude, got her PhD in 2 years and 4 months, made incredible discoveries. You can look her up on Wikipedia. This is her in the lab. And this is my oldest daughter and her husband and the six grandchildren. That's several years ago, and there's five of them now getting ready to go off to school. And there's my daughter, Melody Joy, and my latest edition, Penelope. But I give thanks to God that I have a family that gives me the liberty to float around the world like I do. Some people think I'm a hero for doing that, but to me, the real heroes are the people who have incredible crosses to bear of relationships and responsibilities that does not allow them to travel around the world, but they're still faithful to God in what they do, where they are. So this is the conch. I got this in Taxco in Mexico. Taxco is a very famous mountain city where they do a lot of stuff with silver. I couldn't afford the silver, but I saw this and I bought it. The guy thought I was a little crazy. Why don't you get one which is perfected and completely shaped? And I said, no, this is what I want. Because I see six different lessons on it. He told me that this was the biggest one that he had because it lies far deeper in the water than any other conch. That to me became a metaphor. That we only get profound with God the deeper we go with him. And we only grow in relationship to the depths that we have in him. One of the concerns I have is life is so easy in the United States, spiritually speaking, that we have an awful lot of superficial Christians who have never gone deep. Some of you have testimonies that have taken you very, very deep in life, and you've grown as a result. A second thing that I see is that it is scaly, it's ugly, it's poorly formed. And so if I held this out for you like this, this is what you'd see as the entire shell. In the water, it doesn't look impressive whatsoever. And the same thing goes with our lives. When God looks at us as though we are just human, there's nothing beautiful about us whatsoever. But he sees beyond this to the beauty which is underneath. And he goes through a process when we come to Jesus Christ where he begins to shave us. He begins to cut away. And I don't like the chiseling that goes on. Sometimes it's terribly uncomfortable. But it's necessary to remove the facade and get down to the depth of the beauty of who we really are. Another thing that I see is that once you get down to this level, you put it up in the light. And the closer you are to the light, the more you see all the configurations and the colors of the design that you've got here. It's beautiful. In the darkness, you don't see it. And I believe that's true with us. As we are closer and closer to Jesus, the light, the beauty begins to be resplendent. And God can shows us off to the world. And then it patterns its beauty spontaneously and uniquely. There's no two shells that are going to have the same kind of pattern. We are all unique. Nobody's redundant. Nobody imitates somebody else. But God has made every single person special, in which you've got a mission and you've got a witness and a testimony which is entirely unique and you. And then the next thing that I see in this shell is it's beautiful both on the outside and on the inside. There are some people who seem to be beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they are corrupt. God wants to work his holiness both internally and externally in our lives. So this has become a very important metaphor for me for my ministry, because I believe this is what God is doing in my life and in your life. I'm now going to take you on a trip. This was my trip last summer. This is only a small portion of what I was engaged in. And we'll pick up half of it today and half of it tomorrow, and we'll half of it on Thursday, and we'll see where it takes us. Next. Why are you not changing this? This is a scripture verse that has become important to me. I've given it in three different translations here. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Or another expression, I like this one, for we are God's masterpiece. Do you look at each other as God's masterpiece? I see some of the guys looking at the girls here. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work that we had better be doing. You're not here just to study and become an intellectual theologian. You're here to translate that work or translate those studies into good works. I see several lessons coming out of that. One is we are God's handiwork. We at APNTS are a collective body which has tremendous influence in the communities around and throughout this nation and throughout Asia. We have a witness individually and collectively. We are together being fashioned. The second is, of course, masterpiece. Wow, God is making you beautiful and takes such great pride in you. First 5 days of creation, God looked at what he made. He said it was good. Then on the sixth day, I think he had a Pentecostal fit and said, wow, very good. He got excited over the human beings that he created. In Christ Jesus, there is no real humanizing of us until we find ourselves truly in Christ Jesus. To do good works, we're not here just to fill space, perform ego trips, or copycat somebody else. We're here to do good works. And lastly, what he has planned. Our life and good works are all pre-planned. It's our responsibility to get into his agenda. Okay, let's travel to South Korea. And some of you are from South Korea. Some of you know Korean Nazarene University. I'm writing the missionary book on Korean Nazarene University. So I went there, conducted 23 interviews. It's going to be interesting to have Dr. Im here and for further kinds of conversations with him. It's the largest Nazarene university in the world, 6,000 students. And yet the unique thing, which has given it a worldwide reputation, is that it has 700 differently abled students. These are students who have eye problems, hearing problems, and mobility problems. And yet this is a campus that has been at the very front of developing technologies, strategies, and hospitality for these kinds of students. 10 of the professors are differently able themselves. Put down here the population of the nation, 50 million. Not much growth over the next 38 years. The Church of the Nazarene statistics, 26,000 members in 249 churches. This is 2011 statistics. This is one of the signs to the campus, Korean Nazarene University. This is the only place in the world where you actually have a subway stop named Korea University, Nazarene University. And this is coming up from the subway in the city of 2 million people, Chonan. It's one of the dormitories where I stayed. KNU, God's University. This is one of the newer buildings, and although I can't read the Korean, underneath it is the title that says, Arise and Shine. I think, isn't that meaningful for people who are hobbled by ambulatory problems, who have to roll around in wheelchairs, who use crutches, to have a building which says, Arise and Shine? What encouragement, because ultimately that's the destiny of all who may be crippled. There you can see, Arise and Shine. Another one of the buildings, very modern, very elegant. In front of one of the dormitories, announcements about student activities, Bible studies, and so forth. They even have their own coffee shop. There's 7-Eleven. And the dining hall. Now, I would like to see this posted in our dining hall. Satisfying all five senses, enjoy delicious daily experiences with Well Story. A delightful dinner table where joyful laughter abounds. One meal that can satisfy all five senses. That's the secret of our happiness. This is a lady, one of the students from North Korea. And it's a story that very few people know about and that we don't talk about, in that our university there is a direct conduit to evangelism in North Korea. Some of the scenes of the special services provided for those that need them. This is actually a map of the way in which wheelchairs can move around the entire campus. This is a table which shows sign language for Korean. This is one of the rooms which has to be spacious as the wheelchairs come in. And Holiness Hall. When you walk in there, you suddenly become holy. It's kind of like Iglesia ni Cristo, in which the building is going to ascend up into heaven, and you better be inside the building when it's ready to be ascended. You understand? Holiness Hall, better get in there. By the way, this has great significance for the Church of the Nazarene. The man that named the Church of the Nazarene was a fellow by the name of Whitney. He was co-pastor with Brzee. He was a medical doctor who fashioned the medical association, who was the founder of the medical school. And when you drive on the Santa Monica Freeway on out towards the Pacific Ocean, near the Arlington exit, there is a sign above the highway on the side which says, J.P. Whitney High School, named after him. What's unique about it? It's the only high school in the United States for ambulatory patients. They come from all over the county of Los Angeles in their wheelchairs, in their crutches. The same man who named the Church of the Nazarene is named for the medical care that he gave to the crippled. So there is a historic connection with this kind of ministry. Here I am preaching in one of the local churches there in Chonan. And more recently, I attended a conference of Asian theologians struggling with, are we to be dominated with European theology, or is there a contribution that Asian theology can make to the rest of the world? Some very interesting dialogues in this conversation at the Torch Trinity Graduate University. As I mentioned before, next month I'll be going to Burma for the second time. It's a country which is under pressure. It's facing a changing future. If you notice, the population currently is 49 million, and yet it's going to grow to 64 million. Our Nazarene church is very small there. We've got 2,477 members, 23 churches, and a wonderful delegation here at APNTS. This lady to me is a hero. It reminds me of the Old Testament. When people who were not Israelites or Jewish opened up the doors of evangelism to the Yahweh faith. She may be Buddhist, but I believe she's being used of God to open up doors. Father was assassinated as a politician. She spent 16 years under house arrest. She was just recently released to be able to go collect the Nobel Peace Prize for her activity. She is a modern-day Martin Luther King, and I honor her coming out of a place which has been very distressed. But this is another hero of mine, Judson. Judson, just over 200 years ago, introduced the Christian religion to the nation of Burma. He suffered tremendously. Several wives died. A number of his children died. At the end of 10 years, all he had was about 60 converts. And yet 2 years ago, there was a gathering of all the Christians in Myanmar. 600,000 people gathered. And if you were to interview any of them, how did you come to Jesus Christ? They would say, Judson led us to Jesus Christ. We need to have the long view, not 5-year program, 10-year programs, but multi-generational programs to see the effectiveness of the Christian gospel in the lives of a nation. And this is our district superintendent. Robin Saya was standing at line in Fuller Theological Seminary when I was registering in 1982 for the very first time. I was chatting with somebody about the Church of the Nazarene, and he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Tell me about the Church of the Nazarene." I said, "I'll do better than that. I'll take you to Los Angeles First Church, the mother church of the denomination." And I took him there, and he was overwhelmed. I gave him all kinds of literature, and he began to connect with people. And eventually he became a Nazarene, and he became our pioneer pastor and our district superintendent. All from a strange serendipity of a meeting in a line at Fuller Theological Seminary. Quotation I use again and again from St. Augustine is, every meeting is a divine encounter. Every meeting is an exchange of gifts. And God put me there at that time to help lead him in a different direction. These are some of the pictures of the amazing Buddhist temples that exist in Burma. Fabulous beauty. Great devotion. And yet one of the things I observe is the implacability of the features of the Buddha. By the way, the Buddha is not God. The word Buddha means the enlightened one. And the best representation, according to a Buddhist, is of course Siddhartha Gautama, who represents kind of the iconic Buddha. But when you look at the faces, you see no emotions expressed, because within Buddhism, you kill all emotions. You deny all suffering. And so you don't express emotions. The goal is to destroy all emotions. And then I also don't believe that we've got a God that just kind of lies out and enjoys himself. And if you notice, I think one of the disciples here is the cat that decided to lie out and enjoy itself. Just some other images. Got the chance to speak last year at the Bible College there. These are some of my students, and some of you are here this year. For the first time, I went to Sri Lanka. Now, my wife is Tamil, and there is what they call the Tamil Tigers that for years were fighting for independence in Sri Lanka, creating all kinds of havoc, and tens of thousands of people died. More recently, there has become kind of an impasse or kind of a a settlement, an uneasy settlement. The population is 21.5 million. They say by 2050 it'll be 25 million. It is one of the countries in the world where the Church of the Nazarene is growing by 25% a year. And so there are now 6,224 members, 77 churches, and preaching points. I was invited by the Four Square Gospel Church, which has 3,000 churches on this island. And I was taken to their headquarters and gave lectures for an entire day to their top leaders. Had the chance the next day preaching in their congregation. But one of the features that I had was they wanted me to be broadcast on national television. I'm not used to having people make me up. But here they are, checking out the various skin tones that I should have and combing my hair properly in preparation for my TV recording. India. I've been numerous times to India, and because of my wife, I've been very, very interested in what's going on there. It is perhaps the country where we have the second largest number of Nazarenes in the world and growing very rapidly. People are changing social roles. The old caste system isn't working very well anymore. It will be, by the year 2025, the world's most populous nation. Church of the Nazarene has over 100,000 members and almost 3,000 churches. This time, I was only there for just teaching at Hindustan Bible Institute. And these are some of my students. I teach something called Theology of Work, which I've taught on this campus. And we spend one day visiting sites in various locations where there is Christian ministry married to business. And so we're on our way. We went to a department store called Wave. Wave is fascinating. It's five stories. It's elegant, but only sells modest clothes. Interesting. The owner is the fellow standing beside me. He is a wonderful representation of Theology at Work. Throughout the store, there are scripture verses marked on the walls. He has Christian music being played. He owns five of these stores, by the way, which he founded. Back behind us is his private counseling room. Very interesting, because when I went in there, he handed me DVDs of his own Christian music that he passes out to clients and to employees. He invites them to come in there where he has prayer times with them, because he believes that God has given him work to use as evangelism. He was telling me the story about a young lady that came in, and she had the tikka on her forehead. And he asked her, she was just a customer, why do you wear that? She said, well, I don't know. I'm Hindu, so I have to wear it. He said, why don't you come into my office and let me talk to you about the markings of Christ in your life. Out of that, she came to Christ. And then she became an employee. He's telling me this story. I said, is she working right now? Yes, she is. Can I talk to her? Yes. He gets on the intercom, calls her into the office. And beautiful young lady. And I said to her, your boss here has told me some stories about you. That you used to be Hindu, but because of his witness, you become Christian. She said, that's true. What do you think of your boss? He's wonderful. But he's more than my boss. He's my spiritual daddy. So, you can marry business and Christian witness. These are my students sitting there on the floor listening to a variety of testimonies in this particular location. Nagaland is way up past Bangladesh. It is very much removed from the rest of India. Doesn't look like India at all. It looks much more like Myanmar. And in fact, the tribal peoples, I think, have moved back and forth between the borders. And so the evangelism that went on in Myanmar has spilled over until Nagaland is 85% Christian. Isn't that interesting? You don't see any Hindu temples. You don't see any Muslim mosques. But everywhere you see signs of Christian presence. In India, there are several states up in this region much like that. They call them the headhunters because up until 1960, that was part of the culture of the tribal peoples. And in fact, for many hundreds of years, they used to wear the skulls of the enemies whose head that they had cut off. And yet, now you look on the map there, you see India, you see Assam, you see Bangladesh, which is actually further south, and then you see Nagaland, which is right there next to Myanmar. Not that far away from Tibet. I'm not sure if you can see this. It says coffins. Yes, coffins. Last stop for you and I. It's kind of a rude reminder, but you can buy your coffin down below for about $100. And then I'm walking down the street there in Dimapur. Do not throw garbage here. I think they misunderstood because obviously garbage is thrown there. This is more the physiognomy of the Naga people. Don't look Indian. They look almost Mongolian. Two young children coming on the campus of the extension campus of Hindustan Bible Institute to take piano lessons. Four generations removed from headhunters, now taking piano lessons. This is one of the traditional costumes of the Sumi people. Inside one of the very simple residences. But I have 19 doctoral students. Can you believe it? In theology? Once headhunters, now doctoral students in theology. Laptops. Conversations. Two of the women in my group. Here are my 19 students from last year. Here are my 26 students this year, all studying at the doctoral level. And so we'll close out here. This is kind of a theme that I have that really marks my life. From Doug Hammarskjöld, who was the Secretary General of the United Nations and a wonderful Christian political leader. He said this, "Night is drawing nigh. For all that has been, thanks. For all that will be, yes. Why do I do what I'm doing? God opens up doors, and I walk through them." And so this coming year, I'll be in Bangladesh, I'll be in Indonesia, I'll be in Bhutan, one of the most closed nations in the world. I'll be back in Pakistan for 5 weeks. I'll be several weeks in Nepal. And I'll be back in the Philippines. Let's close in prayer. Father, we have attempted just kind of to draw the curtain open for some of the things that you're doing around the world that I've had the privilege of observing. This is not my mission. It's your mission, and we team up with you. Help us to realize that every one of us has mission. There is no escaping it. We can be witnesses to depression. We can be witnesses to hostility. We can be witnesses to disappointment. But Father, you've called us to be witnesses to the truth. Witnesses to the light. Help us to live that out today and forever. In your name's sake, amen.